And I want to wish you all a very blessed Pentecost Sunday. We are celebrating the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and Our Lady at what was originally celebrated in Judaism as a harvest feast. Pentecost is still celebrated by the Orthodox Jews to this day. It's called the Feast of Shavuot. And as a harvest feast, the spring harvest, the apostles had a very different harvest in mind, and that was harvesting the first believers, that initial RCIA class, or OCIA class, as we call it now, of 3,000 believers on Pentecost Sunday. They go from being scared and timid men who are fearing for their lives to those who go out literally into the streets of Jerusalem and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. I want to start with that phrase, Jesus is Lord, that is taken from our first letter to the Corinthians, our second reading. Paul says this very plainly. He says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I want to take this line and unpack it for you for a moment. What does this mean? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were to take this quite literally, you could say, well, I'm just going to say it right now. Jesus is Lord. There, I did it. Okay? But what Paul is getting at is something much more profound. What he's saying is this. One cannot say Jesus is Lord of my life except if the Holy Spirit inspires it. Let me unpack it further. The human person by design is wired for worship. If we don't worship Jesus, we will worship someone or something else. We could worship a relationship, our spouse, our children, our career, our financial stability. We could worship another god, a false god. But by design, we can't get around it. We're wired for worship. And part of how we know this is that if you go as far back as the most ancient civilizations in recorded history, you'll notice that they all have one thing in common. Regardless of where they existed in the world, they all had a sense that there was a being beyond them and that there was a gap between that being and the community. And they had to close that gap. So what did they do? Most civilizations offered a system of sacrifice in atonement for their sin or their gap or their deficit vis-a-vis the God that they were perceiving existed beyond their sight. So, for instance, even the Jews fell away from true worship of the living God no soon after Moses had come down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. What does he come upon? The Jews dancing around a golden calf. Here they had just witnessed some of the greatest prodigies ever recorded in biblical history, the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea. And yet Moses goes away for 40 days, he comes back, and no sooner as he's gone for 40 days, talking to God himself face to face, that the human person, in this case the Jewish community, wired for worship. So the question about each of our lives, whether we recognize it or not, is whether or not, in fact, Jesus is Lord. Not just an idea, but does he have sovereignty and rule over my life? And Paul says, one can't say that earnestly except by the Holy Spirit. So it's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, that gives us the capacity to say, Lord, you are the King and sovereign ruler of my life. And you don't rule me in violence or anger or domination. You rule me in love. You overcome everything about me that is not of you, not with anger, but with mercy. It's a remarkable dynamic God puts before us. And do we have manifestations of this working of the Spirit where Jesus is Lord? Absolutely. I mean, ask yourselves this. What inspired and what has inspired over the centuries of the church's history missionaries to go to some of the darkest places of the planet, risking literally life and limb to proclaim the gospel? Today, we live in a world of religious indifferentism. It's all good, it's all God, it doesn't matter where you go to church, as long as you believe in some higher being. Well, ask the martyrs if that's what they believed. Every time this facile kind of thinking enters into our minds, we ought to reject it because it does great dishonor to the lives of the martyrs who could have capitulated to all the pressures telling them to recant or to apostatize or to say, no, all religions are the same. All God is the same. And this offends our egalitarian, religious, pluralistic sensibilities, does it not? And yet this is precisely what the martyrs died for. I just came back from a 2-week pilgrimage to Japan, Catholic Japan. If you had witnessed, seen some of the places I've been to and the horrors that the martyrs endured to preserve the faith and proclaim Jesus as Lord, you might think twice about religious indifferentism and whether or not, in fact, all religions are the same. If that were the case, then why did they die? What are some of the other manifestations of the Spirit? Well, why do people go to Europe every summer to experience the Italian peninsula and France and parts of Spain and other places of the Catholic world, like in Germany and Eastern Europe? Because they love the art and the architecture. What inspired all that? The Holy Spirit. This wasn't just an epoch of relative artistic brilliance. This could not have been inspired except by the Holy Spirit. And here I'm just talking about visual art, not to mention musical art, performative art, not even to mention those things, the classical forms that have perdured through the ages. What about converts to the Catholic faith? Is that not a movement of the Holy Spirit? Is that not a movement of the Holy Spirit? Two of my closest friends from college, the wife, my friend Rebecca, grew up in a very wealthy James River, Richmond, Virginia plantation family. Those are her descent. She's a descendant of those ancestors. She was told before we went to the University of Virginia as undergrads by her parents, Becca, don't do two things. One, don't become a Catholic, a papist. And two, don't marry a dirty Italian or Hispanic. So what does she do? She marries a man named Mariano Diaz Bonilla. She becomes a Roman Catholic. She has 10 children. And she's legal counsel for the Qatari government. She says, God has been very generous with me. The Holy Spirit invites me to be generous with him. How about that young couple that's preparing for marriage? And instead of living with their boyfriend or their girlfriend, they say, no, I don't want to draw them into sin. I'm doing the loving thing by remaining chaste and continent until we marry. And then when we marry, we retain the virtue of chastity within the confines of our nuptial bond. Is that not a movement of the Holy Spirit? The greater challenge for all of us as a concluding thought is simply this. The Holy Spirit is literally waiting in the wings to make entrance into our hearts so that he can proclaim in us Jesus is Lord. It's that simple. The greater question is not whether or not God is waiting. The greater question is whether or not we are willing to give him entrance. The Holy Spirit never imposes. He simply proposes gently, quietly, in silence, subtly. It takes a real discernment to listen for his gentle and sweet and inviting voice. So to close, I'll give you one last example of the movement of the Holy Spirit. The year is 1431, and a teenage girl is on trial for her life. An inquisition that has been set up both by bishops of England and France as a framing job, or as a setup job, rather, to make sure that she is done in. Her name is Joan of Arc. Joan of Arc is on trial for heresy, for being a witch. That's the only thing they can get her on, in addition to sedition. But those are civil charges, not religious ones. In one of the darkest moments of the Catholic Church's history, bishops and priests participated in this ruse of a trial. And in order to condemn her, the inquisitor asked her, "Joan, are you in a state of grace?" Joan knows it's a trap question. If she says she is, she's in heresy, for no one can know they're in a state of grace. They can only know they're free of mortal sin. But if she says no, she's also doomed, because then, in fact, she is the witch and the heretic they suspect her to be. How does a girl of 14 with a third grade catechetical education give this answer? She says, "If I am not, may God bring me there, and if I am, may he keep me there." That is a theologically astute answer that most of my seminarians at St. Patrick's could not make. And they are graduate students of theology. It is the Holy Spirit working in that future saint, Joan of Arc, that enabled her to make such a brilliant answer. The Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, is alive and well. Today we celebrate in the church its presence among us. May the Holy Spirit, who is often personified in the feminine, Sophia, wisdom, come into our hearts, reside there gently and purely and actively, so that its fruits may be manifested in our lives and in the wider church. May Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit with the Father be praised, adored, and loved, both now and forever. Amen.